Lord, our shepherd, guide us in your paths. Walk with us through all of this life's journey. We thank you that Eddie is home now, doing better after his recent hospitalization. May he continue to find strength and healing. We pray for Dick and Myrna, as complications from Dick's recent surgeries have him hospitalized, bring relief from the pain, healing, and renewed strength. Bless Kim as she seeks to care faithfully for her mother in the midst of the complications of mental illness. And watch over Donna as she too cares for her mother through multiple health challenges, all while her own knee continues to heal. We thank you that Mary's broken ankle is still healing well and that she's recovering from the recent blood clots. Bless her and the congregation she pastors as she gets better. We pray for loved ones, for friends and family living with cancer, for Val, for Samantha, for Calvin as he starts chemo, for Chris, and for Lucy and Steve. Lord, have mercy. Watch over them and their families along this difficult path. Take care of Lieutenant James Wagner, moved to a rehab facility this week as he continues to heal from a gunshot wound in the line of duty. And bless Bea, a friend of Gail's sister, home now from rehab as she too seeks to gain new strength. We lift up Darlene's brother Boyd, continuing on the long, slow road to recovery after surgery and sepsis. Lord, we pray too for Drew, facing surgery on his esophagus in the near future. We pray for Jennifer with breast cancer that has metastasized to her bones. We are grateful with Andy and Terry for the prayers of this church family and that they are both well enough to walk to church today. We pray for Gail and Scott as they travel to Ohio tomorrow to visit Gail's son, Adam. God, we thank you for a beautiful day, even as we pray for relief from the extreme heat in the southern parts of this country. We pray for our world in the midst of these ever more extreme, frequent extreme weather events. We pray especially for those baking in the heat, the elderly and prisoners without air conditioning and with few options for relief. We lift up those who are fleeing, like Jacob and Rachel and their family, seeking a new life. May they find in our welcome a sense of dignity and hospitality and grace. We pray for those in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, under the threat of violence and unrest in Ukraine and Niger, in Nigeria and Haiti. Lord, make us agents of your peace. Give us wisdom to know when to hold on and when to let go. Help us take hold of that which truly matters, seeking to live your kingdom and your righteousness by word and by deed as a people of hope, reflecting your love to all we meet. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Why does she do it? Why does Rachel take the household gods? I am so curious about this question. Why? Now, as I tell Rachel's story, I want you to know up front that she struggles with infertility. It is a painful reality in the lives of many, quite likely some of you. And I hope that as we move through this story, you will do what you need to do to care for yourself in this time. And as always, Ben and I are happy to hold your story and your grief together with you. So please reach out. Now, we are first introduced to Rachel at a well. She's brought her father's sheep, which she has been tending to, and she's brought them to the well to be watered. And when Jacob sees her, he is moved to tears. She is graceful and beautiful, and Jacob falls in love with her. Her father, Laban, agrees that the two can marry after Jacob works for him for 7 years, which he does. And on the wedding night, his bride comes to him veiled until the morning. Can you imagine the shock when he discovers that he has just married Rachel's sister, Leah, and not his own beloved? Laban has switched the daughters. You gotta wonder, though, where is Rachel in all of this? Did she know of her father's trickery? Did he have to force her to hide so that she didn't ruin his plans? Does she feel betrayed by her father? By Jacob? And how does she feel about Leah? Laban explains himself by saying that it's customary for the older daughter to marry first. And Jacob, you can still marry Rachel as long as you're willing to work for another 7 years. What must that wait have been like for her? Jacob loves her and does choose to work those 7 years as opposed to cutting and running. But does that really help soften the blow? Rachel's life after her marriage to Jacob does not get easier. Her sister Leah is able to get pregnant and have sons, and Rachel is not. She cries out in pain and desperation that she wishes she could die. Whatever relationship she has with her sister becomes rife with envy. They enter into a competition of sorts, using their female slaves to help expand their family, counting the children of those women, named Bilhah and Zilpah, as their own, in order to one-up the one other on providing sons. And still, Rachel herself does not get pregnant. Her grief is immense. And then, finally, after Leah has had 6 sons and 1 daughter, finally, Rachel becomes pregnant and gives birth to Joseph. Now, around this same time, Jacob decides that it is probably about the moment that he should return to his own family with all that wealth he's accumulated. You may remember that Jacob met Rachel while he was fleeing the anger of his brother Esau, whose blessing he had just stolen. Laban says they can work out the division of the sheep and the goats based on which ones have speckles or stripes and which ones are solidly colored. And then, because we know already that Laban cannot be trusted, he takes all the male goats that are speckled or striped and puts them in another field about 3 days' journey away so that Jacob can't get any more wealth. Apparently, though, Jacob is a wizard with animal husbandry, because he somehow manages to keep the speckled kids and lambs coming, despite Laban's attempts at sabotage. Jacob becomes even wealthier and begins to notice that Laban is not exactly pleased with him. Things have gotten quite tense around the dinner table. So Jacob speeds up his plans to leave and go back home. He calls Rachel and Leah into the field to talk it over. He tells his wives that clearly he has worn out his welcome, and that the God whom he and his family have served will be faithful to them. He tells them about how Laban has cheated him and changed his wages and used trickery. Certainly, the sisters who were switched at marriage weren't surprised by their father's actions. They respond, "It's not like anything that's in our father's house will come to us. His wealth won't be passed down to us or our children. So let's take whatever is rightfully ours and get away." So they do. The family hurriedly packs their things and flees from Laban. Because certainly Laban isn't just going to let them leave with all that wealth, right? And in the midst of this flurry of packing, Rachel, who is preparing to leave her home, to leave all she has ever known, Rachel, who will likely never be back, who ends up not ever coming back, Rachel sneaks into her father's tent and steals his household gods, these small objects of worship, representations of spirits that protect and enlighten. She takes them, and they are off. Our scripture reading showed us what happened when Laban found out. He and the rest of the household, they come after him. Do we believe Laban? Do we believe him when he asks them, "Why did you sneak away? I would have thrown you a party, kissed my daughters and grandchildren goodbye. Why steal from me?" Jacob, not knowing Rachel has stolen the gods and perhaps not thinking fully through what it is that he is saying, tells Laban that if he can find them, then whoever has stolen them will be killed. Laban searches and searches. Rachel, in one of the only places where she is recorded as showing agency, hides the gods in her pack and sits on them. When Laban comes to her tent, she has clearly inherited some of her father's trickery. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. She claims to be on her period, so he's not going to come anywhere near her or touch anything that she is touching. And likely her heads-up thinking saves her life. Women in this world do all sorts of things in order to survive. But we still don't know why. Why does she do this? Why take these household gods? She's on the brink of an entirely new life, in an unknown place with unknown people. Is there some comfort in familiar trinkets? In the complete dysfunction of her family, are these gods one small piece of beauty? Perhaps ones that her mother valued and kept? Scholars wonder if she is trying to protect her father from idol worship, or perhaps making sure that the gods don't reveal to Laban their location. Maybe she's hedging her bets, forced to flee into the protection of a god she does not know. Does she want the security of ones she does? How many times must she have prayed to those gods? Is she angry, trying to hurt Laban, holding on to the years of dishonesty and carrying it forward into her new life? After all she has been through, all she has suffered, all the ways in which she has been forced to be a pawn in the hands of the powerful around her, why is this the place where she draws the line and acts of her own volition? Why? Why does she take the gods? Why do any of us hold on to things or to roles or to labels or to coping mechanisms or to feelings? What are the things we simply cannot let go? When you are on the brink of something new, what old things or old ways of being follow you into the next stage? What are the old and familiar parts of yourself, maybe even parts you have worked to heal and grow? What are those parts that stay with you? And how do you decide? How do you decide what you will carry with you and what you will leave behind? There's much moralizing over Rachel's choice. It's wrong to steal, wrong to lie to conceal that stealing. There's even a suggestion that her death in childbirth is tied to this moment, a divine honoring of Jacob's rash declaration of death for whoever stole from Laban. But what if we choose to see her and choose to see ourselves with a bit more grace, a bit more compassion? Like each of the stories that we have read from Genesis over the last several weeks, families are complicated. Our lives are complicated. You are complicated. And it's no simple thing to choose our paths forward. It's no simple thing to choose what will hold meaning for us as we move into a future we cannot control and cannot predict. It is difficult to let go, even when we know we need to change. And it can be equally difficult to hold on. Yet I suspect that all of us have things we need to let go of. And we also all have things we need to hold on to. Physical things, emotional things, patterns, dreams. Like Rachel, we all have things. So how do we know? How do we know what is worth holding on to? And how do we decide? I wonder if a poem by Nikki Grimes begins to give us a way forward into something new. So I invite you to listen with openness to hoarder control. Imagining ourselves enlightened, the thought of Aaron's golden calf tends to make us laugh. But where is our moral high ground? Blocks and blocks of storage lockers line our roadways. The new cathedrals at which we worship the coarseness of too many possessions. Are these not the bigger barns the rich man in Luke conjured? The shallow places created to house the hollowness of things? Oh, Jehovah Jireh is pleased to feed the sparrow, dress the lilies of the field, and provide everything we need. But after all our grasping leads us past praising God for the good gift of Himself, the time comes to clear the shelf, lay everything on the altar once again, seek first the kingdom of God. Cry out, Father, forgive us. Then prostrate before Him and ask, Lord, what would you have us do with these gifts? Amen. Thank you. At the end of the benediction, I'm going to ask that you be reseated in order to fully soak in the postlude, but first hear these words of blessing. In your life, where there is complication and dysfunction, as well as in the places that more easily feel like a gift, may you wisely discern when to let go and when to hold on. And may that vision continue to propel you into a future of hope and connection and growth and love. Go held in the love and grace of Christ always. Amen.